There we go. Very good. Is that good enough? Okay. All right. Well, Lord willing, we're going to look at John chapter 15 tonight, to a passage that has really been precious to me, and I trust will be of a help to you in a practical way. We have some important truth in here, and for those of you who are at family camp this week, some of this may be somewhat repetitive, but I think it'll actually tie a number of thoughts together from our time together, and but there's some really important truth in here that I want to share with you tonight, and we'll just trust the Lord will bless it to our hearts. In John 15, we read, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may be that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." Father, we just thank you again tonight, Lord, for this opportunity. Father, to gather in the manner that we do. And Lord, how thankful we are for the freedom and the peace that we have in this land to do so. Father, as we come to your word tonight, Lord, we cry out to you for wisdom and for understanding. We cry out to you, Lord, for strength and for help. And Lord, we understand that unless the Spirit of God speaks tonight, Father, these words will be in vain. And so, Father, we just look to you, Father. We commit this time to you. We ask, Lord God, that the Spirit of God would be at work in our hearts to take these precious words of our Lord Jesus, Father, and make them real to us, make them applicable to our hearts, Lord, to teach us and instruct us in the way. And Father, we just look to you now. We ask that your name would be honored and glorified in our midst, Father, and we commit it to you for your name's sake. Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, you know, those of you who are gardeners, and I'm not one, but I've worked on the farm for a lot of years. But a lot of us know about plants and things, but if you go along and you have a tree, for example, and you break a branch off of that tree, if this was a real tree, I don't think it is. So if I pulled this branch off, it wouldn't really illustrate the point. But if you pull a branch off of a tree or a leaf off of a plant or some living thing, it doesn't take long, right, before that piece wilts and withers and dies. And the question we're considering tonight is, fruit bearing on behalf of our Lord. And so the question we might ask ourselves is, do you want to be fruitful? Do you want to be fruitful in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you want your life to bear fruit to his honor and glory and praise? And that's a question that we need to ask ourselves before the Lord. But the Lord gives us some very important truth here tonight about abiding in him and what all that means. And we're going to talk practically tonight about how we abide in Christ. It's not a mystery. And, the Christian life that the Lord has given us is fairly straightforward, and sometimes we overcomplicate things and we wonder. But yet the truth of God is very simple and very straightforward for you and for me, and we can be thankful for that. And the bottom line is that our Lord wants us to bear fruit, and there's three primary principles that we're going to look at in this passage tonight that will tell us how we can abide in him. And as we were at family camp this week, we thought a lot about abiding in Christ. That's all through 1 John. And there's a real sense that as believers, we abide in him just because of our relationship to him. And yet there's also an ongoing abiding in him and staying in the vine, as it were. And so that's kind of what we're talking about tonight, that practical application for you and for me of the ongoing abiding in Christ and bearing fruit for him and how that comes about. And so really, if you're at a stage of your life tonight and you're maybe seeing a lack of fruit in your life, You know, perhaps the Lord would have something in this for you. And it could even apply to our local churches and our sphere of Christian service together as we serve him together in these local churches and bodies. You know, are you seeing a lack of fruit anywhere in your church, in your own personal life? And perhaps it's related to abiding in the vine. And I did want to encourage you, by the way, I've told a number of you this already. I just love the way you guys don't leave after the meeting. I think it's great. I mean, you just stay and stay and stay. It's awesome, you know, and it means you like each other, and that's a good thing, and I encourage you in that, and I don't see that very often, to be honest with you. It's great, so praise God for that, that fellowship time together, and that's a good thing. So, you know, is there a lack of fruit in my life? I can ask myself, am I seeing the kind of fruit that would, you know, honor the Lord and that would indicate that I'm in the vine? Well, let's take a look at this. In verse 1, we have a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus as the true vine, and the Father is the vine dresser. Now, I'm not an expert in vinery. There's probably a better word than that, right? You know, the people that tend vines, right? For grapes and things like that. There's lots of that in southern Ontario, in the Niagara region, and I've seen lots of grapes growing on the vine, and I don't know much about it, but you know, I have done a little work in apple orchards, and there's maybe some similar applications in some ways. But, you know, there's a vine dresser, and the reality is of growing grapes is you can't just plant the bush there and expect that it's going to produce the kind of grape that you want all by itself. That's just the reality of looking after vines. On the animal side, it's like raising sheep. They don't do so well on their own without a shepherd or somebody to take care of them. They're not really survivors. And so grapes require effort, and the Lord Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And God the Father is overseeing his Son, in that sense, as the vine, and he is the one who is the vine dresser, and he does the pruning and the trimming and all the work that needs to take place to make sure that that vine is productive. And so that's, you know, the part towards you and me. And so let's remember that as we go through here. The Father is the vine dresser. The vine is not left alone, or the branches, and that's primarily where the work comes. It's not so much in the vine, it's in the branches. And so we have a beautiful picture as our Lord Jesus is the true vine. The Father is the vine dresser. Do you think he's careful in his work? I do. I believe God the Father is very careful in his work, and I would submit to you that he is an expert vine dresser. He knows exactly what he is doing to produce fruit through the branches that are abiding in that vine. Our Father is the vine dresser. He is at work here. So there's a threefold, if you will, relationship going on. We have the vine as our Lord Jesus. We have us as the branches abiding in him. And then we have the Father dressing the vine and doing the work here through the Holy Spirit. Beautiful picture. But notice what it says in verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it might bear more fruit. And the reality is that if we're not bearing fruit for the Lord, he can sometimes take us away. And that's a sad thing, but it is nonetheless a reality for us as believers, that if we will not abide and bear fruit for him, then he might just, you know, set us aside. That has nothing to do with our salvation, beloved, okay? He's speaking about our opportunity to serve him and be a witness for him. And if I, as a believer, I'm not abiding in the vine and bearing fruit for him, he said, you know what, Mark? I had a lot of plans for you, but I'm afraid that, you know, you're not abiding, and so I'm going to take that witness, I'm going to give it to that brother there, because this work is going to go forward. And if you're not going to participate with me in this, somebody else is going to get the joy and the privilege of serving me in this way. And the reality is that, you know, as the Lord, we obviously have this passage for a reason. He doesn't tell us to abide in me just because, you know, obviously, there's a reality there that we may not be abiding. And if we're not bearing fruit, we need to understand that the Lord could take us away, remove that branch that is no longer bearing fruit. And sometimes he deals with us in severe ways. But that's a sad situation. And we don't want to be in that situation as believers, but we want to be fruitful and bearing for him, right? And so there's the discipline, the chastening of the Lord that we see in this, as he might have to take away unproductive branches, and we lose that opportunity that we had to serve him and to have that blessedness and that joy. But he also says here that every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. And so while it's true that I might lose out on my opportunity to serve the Lord in some ways as I'm not abiding, it's also true that as I bear fruit, he's going to prune. And that's painful. And we talked a little bit about that this morning. There's some relationship there in that. So I had a job when I was a young man to prune apple trees. And it's not a vine thing, but it's what I know. And on the apple tree, we have suckers. Lots of apples in southern Ontario. Huge crop for us. And so you got to prune these apple trees because the reality is these suckers will start growing off. And I mean, they're a natural part of the tree, but they tend to draw off energy from the main branches. And so you don't get as good of a crop. If you let all the suckers come, your apple production goes way down. And it's the same with vines, is what I understand. If you don't tend to that vine and remove those branches that aren't producing, right, you can get into trouble and not get fruit. And those that are producing, you have to prune them back so that little suckers don't start coming off of that productive piece and draw away from the fruit. And so that's kind of the picture here for you and me as believers. And as we bear fruit, the Lord is going to prune us. And he's going to take those little things out of our life that are taking away from our service to the Lord. And so that's in his love and his mercy and grace. And that's part of what we talked about even a little bit this morning, as he would do that work and oversee the vine and make sure that you and I are being fruitful in him. And so there's a work going on as we bear, because he wants us to bear even more fruit. Well, verse 3 just reinforces the fact that we're already clean and we're already saved. He's not talking about that here. Okay, we're already clean because of the word which he's spoken to us. We're born again by the word of God. And we're clean in that sense. But he goes on in verse 4 to talk about, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Obviously, when the branch is removed, it withers and dies. Obviously, if it doesn't stay on the tree, if it doesn't stay in the vine, there will be no fruit. And that's what the Lord Jesus is saying here. It just boils down to this simple truth that unless we abide in him and he in us, we cannot bear fruit. It doesn't bear anything unless it abides in the vine. And so, you know, we understand some clear truth here, is that we don't have strength in ourselves. We don't have that ability in ourselves to produce fruit for the Lord apart from abiding in him. And I love how the Lord just uses these simple pictures in life that we can all understand very easily to highlight that truth, that unless we abide in him and he in us, we cannot bear fruit. And if I pluck that branch off or that piece of the vine and I remove it from the vine, it's going to wither, it's going to die. There's no hope, the fruit will not come, no matter what I do to it. It has to stay on the vine. And so he reinforces this truth for us. And in verse 5, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. And so the reality is as we abide in him, we will bear fruit. And so the question comes back is, are we abiding in the vine? We thought about a little bit earlier, do we want to bear fruit? Is there a concern in our life that we're not bearing enough fruit for the Lord, perhaps? And we come to this amazing truth that the Lord Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. And sometimes we think we have strength and ability, don't we? And sometimes we focus on ourselves a little bit and get wrapped up in our abilities and our strengths and our gifts and this and that. But the reality is that the Lord is the one who has given us all those things, and he is the one that sustains us. And apart from him, he says, you can do nothing. All of our efforts and our own strength will fail and will come to nothing. That's the reality. And so it's so important, this abiding in the vine, and to understand this principle that he is the vine and we're only branches. We're only bearing fruit that comes from the life that he provides us, the gifting that he provides us, the abilities that he provides us. It doesn't come from ourselves. It's very important that we get a hold of this truth. You know, and what is this fruit as we think about this? Well, a number of things could come to mind, you know, as we think about fruitfulness. What is it? What does it mean? You know, to bear fruit after all. Well, we could certainly think of the fruits of the Spirit. And in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, we read, but the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. We could certainly think that, you know, in one sense of our fruit-bearing, there ought to be the fruits of the Holy Spirit evident in our life. Certainly that's one aspect of of bearing fruit for Christ. And as those fruits are seen in us, you know, that's the character of Christ. It's the image of the Lord Jesus, you know, working itself out in our life. And that's a fruit of the Spirit. And that's a fruit that we can think of. And obviously that kind of fruit is not going to come unless we abide in the vine. Because, you know, what's in me is not, you know, what my kind of love, for example, right? One of the fruits of the Spirit, love. My love is not the love of God. The love of God is something far greater than man could conceive or conjure up on our own. And our love fails, and our love doesn't go the distance. Our love is often selfishly motivated, but God's love is not. God's love is far greater. God's love extends to those who hate him. God's love went the distance for you when you weren't willing to go any distance towards him. And that's the love of God. It's far greater. And if that love is going to be seen in my life and yours, as we love people, as we love the brethren, then obviously that's a work of the Holy Spirit of God. And that's only going to come as we abide in him and he in us. And that his love will flow out through you and to me, to others. And so as we think of fruit, we can certainly think of the fruits of the Spirit. We could perhaps think of our gospel witness as fruit and, you know, seeing people come to the Lord. And the scriptures talk to us about bearing some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. And we need to think about that kind of fruit in our life. And I think I've shared with you, certainly at camp, I can't remember, the week is a blur, so I can't remember exactly what I shared where. But I did share a little bit about, you know, the reasons that I went to North Carolina, because I just admit freely that I was not sharing the gospel the way I should. And part of the reason I went down there was to learn and to overcome my fears, and the Lord did a work down there. But I haven't been the kind of gospel witness I should have been throughout my life as a believer. I just admit that. And so that's one of those areas the Lord had to deal with me. And when it comes to fruitfulness, you know, are we bearing fruit for him in that sense, in our gospel witness? Are we seeing that seed planted? And are we involved in people's life? And it doesn't mean, beloved, that we're seeing great numbers of people come to Christ through your ministry, because the reality is that that's the Lord's business. And what he's given for you and me to do is to sow seeds. A sower went out to sow, but we must go out and sow on his behalf, right? And then we leave that with the Lord. But are we witnessing for Christ? Are we a witness for him? And is there fruit in our life in that respect as we think about what does it mean to bear fruit for the Lord Jesus? And so we come back to this question of, you know, abide in me. What does it mean to abide in the Lord Jesus Christ? So we have a wonderful relationship. But, you know, I want you to think of something else here before we talk about what it means to abide. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. And I submit to you, and this is, to me, just such a tremendous thought. Neither does the vine produce fruit apart from branches. The Lord, in his amazing sovereignty and grace, has decided that he wants you and he wants me, by abiding in him, to bear fruit on his behalf. The vine does not produce fruit apart from branches either. If you cut all the branches off, the vine does not produce anything. And that's a tremendous thought, to think of the responsibility we have, the privilege we have to serve the Lord. And it never ceases to amaze me how the Lord has decided to use people like me to do something of worth in this life. Me? Like, I'm just a sinner. Who am I anyway? But as I abide in Christ, I can bear fruit for his name, that the Father might be glorified. And that's what he wants. He wants his children to be the fruit bearers on his behalf. It's a tremendous thought. It's a tremendous privilege we have. And even though God gives us all the ability, all the grace, and he's the one that does all the work, he's still going to reward you for it. That's the kind of God we have. Tremendous grace. It's a mystery to me. I don't understand it. It's one of those mysteries like prayer. I just confess, I do not understand. And yet the Lord says, pray to me, and I will answer and hear you. And yet he is the sovereign of everything, right? Is he not? But he wants us to pray. He wants us to participate in that way. And I don't understand it all. And same with this. I don't understand why that is, but yet the Lord has said that to us. He needs the branches too. That's what he wants. And you know, the Lord even said to his disciples, as they were talking about the great works that he had done on the earth, he said to them, greater works than these will you do in my name after he departs. It's an amazing thing, but the Lord left that for his people to carry on, and he's given that work to you and to me. And so that's a blessing and a privilege for you and me to bear fruit for our Lord Jesus. What an honor to serve the King of Kings. It's God's design, and so we do so. But we think of the loss of reward, as we've already spoken of here. If anyone does not abide in me, verse 6, he's cast out as a branch, it's repeated again, and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burnt. And I believe, again, it's not speaking of our salvation, but it's speaking of that terrible loss, right, for believers who have made shipwreck of their faith. And perhaps you know people in that sad situation. Let's pray for them. Let's reach out to them in humility and meekness for the Lord's sake. But, you know, when we get into that position, if we make shipwreck, then we can get into this sad state where it's not of use to the Lord. And we don't want to be in that situation as His children. We want to be fruitful for the Lord's sake. So He warns us again, twice, that those that are not bearing will be dealt with. And so we have this principle, and we think of the judgment seat of Christ. We don't think of our eternal soul's destiny and destination. That's secure, beloved. We are secure in the Lord. But we know that we are going to give an account for the things done in the body for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ in this life. And our God is gracious and merciful. But it also tells us, right, that there is a fire of inspection there. And there will be things that we're going to burn. Wood, hay, and stubble. And there's going to be things that come through the fire, precious stones and gems, things that were done for the Lord Jesus in His strength and by His Spirit that will stand the test. And we want to be useful to the Lord. We want to be serving Him. We don't want to be in this place of usefulness or uselessness, but rather to bear fruit in His name. So He warns us again. Okay, so we've tried to establish this principle of abiding in Christ and the fruit bearing that goes on. So let's talk about, for a little while, what does it actually mean to abide in Him? There's three things in this passage that I see, and a fourth one, which I call the capstone, which we'll talk about at the end, and perhaps you can think of other things. We talked a lot about abiding in our Lord Jesus this week at camp. Principle number one is found in verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. Principle number one, the word of God. And you know, I've been repeating this all week long, and I continue to repeat it, and I make no apology for it. And God helping me, it's a burden for me that I continue to repeat and will repeat, God helping me, the word of God. If my words abide in you. Principle one of what it means to abide in Christ is that the word of God must abide in me. And as I think I shared a little bit last Sunday and through the week at camp, it is so vitally important that the word of God dwell in us richly. It is a command, beloved. Let the word of God dwell in you richly. And so the responsibility is on you and me to make sure that that word abides richly. And how is that going to happen? It's not going to happen if we do not open that blessed book. And I know, I've been there many times in my life where it's gone days and I haven't looked at that book. And that is not what the Lord would have for us. He wants us to abide in that word. And there's more there than just reading. We'll talk about it in a minute. But nonetheless, we need to be in that blessed book. We talked this morning about the comfort that we have from the Lord. If we're not in that book, when you're going through those trials, if you're not in the Word of God, He can't speak to you the messages that you need to hear at that time. And so it's so vitally important for us to be people of the book, to let it dwell in us richly, the Lord says. And so we've got to know the Word of God. Listen to Joshua 1 and verse 8. This book of the law. And I know this was speaking of, you know, the law that they had present at that time, but it applies to the Word of God. Shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do all that is written in it. For then you will have make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Notice the meditation day and night. The Word of God is to have such a prominent place in our life, that we're in it day and night, that we meditate on it all day long. That is what the Lord expects from us when it comes to His Word. We need to be people of the book, and you know, it's not going to come with our daily bread over coffee. Nothing wrong with our daily bread. I read it once in a while, and that's okay, and that's good in an addition to. But that's not the idea here that the Scripture is giving us, beloved. We need to carve out some time every day and be in this book. And you know, start small if you need to, but get into it and stick with it and be in it every day. I encourage you And I exhort you in the Lord's name to do that. And it will make a tremendous difference in your life. I can testify to this in my own life, what a difference it makes. There's been times in my life when I'm in prayer and I'm asking, Lord, why this? Why that? And I've realized, Mark, you're not in my word. I can't speak to your heart right now, son, because you're not hearing my words. And that's where the answers are, you know? The word of God has all the answers for us. We need to be there. And it's a spiritual battle when we want to take up that book, is it not? Absolutely, there's a spiritual battle. It's tough sometimes, you know? But we need to be in that book, and the Lord will bless. And it'll make a tremendous difference in your life in so many ways as we are people of the book. Listen to what it says in Deuteronomy 6:6-9. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and gates. Are we getting the picture, beloved, of what prominent place the Word of God should have in our life? I don't know that it means that we should go home tonight and chisel it out over the mantle, but hey, if you want to, then that's good too. But the idea, right, is that it permeates the life. It is there morning, noon, and night. It is in every aspect of our life. And everywhere we turn, the Word of God is there to us as believers. We're to be in that Word. It's to abide in us richly. And we simply cannot stress enough the importance of the Word of God. I believe, beloved, it is a problem in the church today. It's a problem in my heart sometimes that the people of God are not in this book enough. We do not know it well enough. I believe I can say that with strong confidence. I don't know what's going on down here in PEI. I can say that about the churches in Ontario. We are not in the book the way we should be. And error comes in, and confusion comes in, and discouragement comes in, and disappointment comes in, and people don't have answers because we're not in the book. So I encourage you, take up the Word of God. Take it up every day, and let it be your meditation morning, noon, and night, and read it extensively. And you know what? There's so many aspects to the Word of God. I mean, there's a time for deep study. There's a time for meditation on a small portion. There's a time to read extensively so we get the whole picture of what's going on. All of those things. Yes, amen. You know, I mean, the one assembly there a couple of years ago had a challenge to read through the New Testament in, I don't know, 30 days or whatever it was. You know, I love those things because it encourages us to get into that book and stay in it. And the Lord will bless. And the Lord will do amazing things in your heart and in your life. So principle number one of abiding, the Word of God, abiding in us. It's absolutely essential. Principle number two is found in the same verse, in verse 7. You will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Prayer. How is your prayer life, beloved? That's a tough one, isn't it? Can we ever say we pray enough? Probably not. But you know, it's a challenge for us as the people of God. Because there's so many distractions in this life. And the same struggles we have with the Word of God, we have with our prayer life as well. And yet, consider the Lord Jesus. He was always in a spirit of prayer to his God. Always speaking with his Father. And the Scriptures tell us to pray without ceasing. And I don't think that means for us to all just sit down and pray now for the rest of our lives, but it just means to have that spirit of prayer, that attitude of prayer, that we're constantly going before the Lord with everything in this life. Not only the cares and the concerns as we cast our burdens on Him, but seeking His direction in our lives and committing things to Him and breathing out those words of prayer all through the day that He might use us, that He might guide us, that His name might be honored and glorified. That He might be first in our life. And before we make those decisions, that we're seeking His face first before we do it. You know, the Scriptures talk to us about that, right? It says, come on, you guys, that you say you're going to like go here and go there for a year and buy and sell and do all this. You know, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. We ought to have a spirit of prayer where we commit these things to the Lord and we're seeking His face first. And so there's so many ministries in prayer. We considered one this morning as we pray for one another. And somebody mentioned, you know, I think it was maybe to my wife, that the list keeps growing for the people of God and the heartaches that they face. And there's such a ministry that we can have. I mean, we can spend a lot of time in prayer, beloved, and that's a good thing, to lift up one another, to intercede for one another. About a year ago, the Peter Kerr's home assembly. You know, they were kind of burdened about prayer. And they decided that they would take up and pray for an entire day for everyone in the assembly. So they set up the event, and we were actually heading up that weekend. They live about 6 hours north of us. And I was privileged to participate for the last, I think, 4 hours by the time we made up the trip. But a few of them just gathered in the hall that day, and they had a board up over here with the names of everyone in that assembly, and they literally spent all day praying for one another, going through family by family, and every felt need, and every person in that assembly, and it was a tremendous time. And you know that for the 4 hours that I was there, it went like that. It really did. And amazing. And every hour, we would take a quick break and have a little bit of the scriptures to encourage our hearts, and then we would carry on praying for one another. There needs to be more prayer, and I don't know where this assembly is at in terms of its prayer life. I know mine is not where it needs to be. It's a burden for us. And we need to get back to the prayer meeting, being the prayer meeting. It's a good thing for the believers to get together and just pray together. There's power in that. The Lord, again, it's one of those mysterious things that He's asked us to do. But there's power in prayer, and we are neglecting prayer in our lives personally and corporately as a church, I believe, in general. And there's so much opportunity for us here to pray and to cry out to our God and to make sure that we have that line of communication open at all times. The Lord Jesus, when his disciples asked him, teach us how to pray, and he gave them his model prayer, if you will, the Lord's Prayer, we sometimes call it. What are the first three things in that prayer? Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. The first three things are to God. God first, and then us. But even in those first three things, as we think about that, you know, the Lord's name being hallowed in our life, that we might honor Him in all that we do and say, that His kingdom would come into this earth. And I think there's some personal application in that as we think about the fact that the Lord Jesus is the kingdom of God and that His character might be seen in us even today. And His will being done, is that where we are at in our prayer life, beloved? Putting the Lord first and having a spirit of prayer and constantly communication with our Lord. We need Him. We desperately need Him. We need His wisdom. We need His grace. We need His help and strength day by day. And the Lord says, I will give you grace in your time of need. And my grace is sufficient for you, but we've got to cry out to Him and seek the Lord day by day. It's a daily thing. And, you know, what we get today is not good for tomorrow. We need to be in a spirit of prayer. So principle number one, the Word of God. Principle number two, prayer. And you know, we talked a lot about prayer this week and the kind of confidence we can have in our prayer life when we have a good and a clear conscience before the Lord and when we're living for Him first and loving the brethren. And we can have a confidence in prayer, and as we pray according to the will of God, we know that God hears us and answers prayer. What a precious thing that we are in prayer at all times and assuring our hearts before Him. What a blessedness we see. And then notice in verse 8 in our passage, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. And that's such a marvelous thing as we abide in the Lord Jesus and bear fruit for Him. It's not about us. It's not about glory for us or credit for us in that sense. Oh, the Lord will reward. But it's that the Father might be glorified. The Lord first in our lives. And the purpose of our fruit bearing is to glorify Him, to glorify our Father. What a blessed thing it is. Now notice in verse 9, and as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. And it's kind of neat to me how this verse is positioned here just before verse 10, which we're going to get principle number 3. Excuse me. But the Lord here is emphasizing His love for us. And think about this for a moment, beloved. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. How does the Father love the Son? Perfectly. With infinite love. How does the Father love His own Son, beloved? That the same love the Lord Jesus loves you and loves me. It's a tremendous thought. We don't have time to dwell on it tonight. But as He says that to us, He then proceeds into verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. And as we think of that relationship of the Father to the Son and how much love there is between the Father and the Son, we also remember that the Lord Jesus walked in complete and absolute obedience to the Father at all times. And so he gives us this principle here, which is our principle number three of obey, walking in obedience. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. And if we want to abide in the love of Jesus Christ, then we must walk in obedience. We must be in the Word. We must be in prayer. And we must obey what he tells us to do if we're going to abide in his love. We cannot abide if we do not obey and do what the Lord tells us to do. It's as simple as that. And, you know, in 1 John 5:3, we read this: for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. We considered that this week. We considered the words of our Lord Jesus that if you love me, keep my commandments. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? The Lord expects obedience from you and I. And, you know, we need to walk in obedience. And obviously, if we're going to do that, we need to know what the Word says so that we can walk in obedience to it. I heard a very sad story a while ago of a brother in Ontario who was visiting the hospital, and he went to visit a dear lady who was on her deathbed, and she was not very old at all. She was, I think, in her 60s perhaps, not a very old lady at all. And yet this lady was in a bad situation, and she began to tell Jim a story of how when she was a young woman in the Lord, that the Lord had told her he wanted her to go to the mission field, and she knew that, but she ran from that. And she said, no, Lord, I don't want to do that. I want to do my own thing here in Canada. And this is the story that she shared with Jim. She says, I turned away from what I clearly knew the Lord was directing me to do in my life. And from there, I ended up, you know, after I turned my back on what the Lord told me to do, I then went and got married to an unbeliever. And from there, her marriage went bad. And from there, all kinds of problems in her life, to the point where she was in that hospital room on her deathbed at a fairly young age. And as she, it was her story that she was telling to Jim, but her testimony was that, you know, that her life changed for the worse the day that she said no to what she knew the Lord wanted her to do. She was not willing to submit to his plan for her life. And so she wasn't bearing fruit for him in that sense. And the Lord was dealing with her. But the Lord says, if you want to abide in my love, you must do as I tell you. We must be obedient children. It is the love of God, and it is the proof of our love for him. Our proof of our love for him is seen in obedience. And there's no other way to prove it. You know, talk is cheap. We know that, right? Lots of people say, I love you. We know they don't mean it. Talk is cheap, and it's the same for you and me as believers towards the Lord. We want to make sure that there's proof in our words to the Lord, and it's not just empty talk. And the Lord says, if you want to abide in my love, you're going to have to do what I tell you to do. You're going to have to keep my commandments. They're going to have to abide in you, just as I have kept my Father's commandments. And we know that the Lord Jesus always did those things which pleased the Father and always wanted his will to be done in his life and not his own. Complete submission to the Father. And obviously that's a struggle for you and me, because rebellion is the seed of our heart, right? We don't like it when people tell us what to do. We don't like that at all. And yet the Lord Jesus calls us to a life of obedience, to submit, to surrender our will to his, and to do what he wants us to do, to go in the way that he wants us to go. And we need to walk in obedience. We don't have time tonight to go into the sad story of Saul, king of Israel. But you may recall the story as Saul was told to go out and destroy Amalek completely, and he did not do that. And when Samuel came to meet him after he had saved the king alive and the best of the livestock, and he feigned a story about, well, we're just doing this to sacrifice to God. And Samuel said to him, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams, right? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. And sometimes we can get into a position where we think, well, you know, I'm just going to like keep offering to God here and sacrificing and praise and worship and everything, but I'm not prepared to walk in the way that he's called me to, and that's not acceptable to God. Not at all. You know, obedience comes first before we can praise and worship in the spirit that we need to. And Samuel reminded Saul of that. To obey is better than sacrifice. It's not acceptable to me to offer all this great stuff on the altar unless it comes in a spirit of obedience. And we need to be careful on this point. I know people that are going through things in their life right now that have rejected the Word of God blatantly. Okay, I know a young lady who has left her husband contrary to the Word of God, who thinks that she's okay with God and that she can go on praising Him. And that is not true. Okay, you cannot rebel openly against the Lord and think you're okay with Him. It doesn't work that way. That doesn't mean she's lost her salvation. But she's not in a place where she has fellowship with the Lord, where what she offers to Him is acceptable. And the Lord reminded His people Israel that in the book of Isaiah. And said, you know, enough of your feasts and your new moons and your Sabbaths. He says, I'm sick of it. Stop it. Because you've rejected me. You've rebelled against my word. I don't want it anymore. And we need to be careful on this point that we're walking in obedience to the Lord. To obey is better than sacrifice. Our worship must be according to truth, beloved. It must be born out of a spirit of obedience with a clear conscience before the Lord. And it doesn't mean perfection. Doesn't mean perfection or somehow sinless perfection. We struggle in the flesh, obviously. But we need to be careful of our hearts and where it is at before the Lord, and that we're walking in obedience with Him. A life that's characterized. A desire to do what the Lord would have us to do, to walk in His ways. So we have three principles here. We have the Word of God abiding in us. We know it. We're meditating on it. We're studying it. We have prayer. We have obedience, the Word of God, prayer, and obedience. Those are the three principles that I see here in John 15 of what it means to abide in Christ. It's no more complex than that. And, that simple truth of abiding in Christ, that's what it means. And if we want to abide in Christ and bear fruit for Him, then we're going to have to put those principles into practice in our lives. We're going to have to be in the Word of God. We're going to have to be in prayer. We're going to have to walk in obedience. And as we do that, that life of the Lord Jesus will flow through us, and fruit will be seen in your life and mine. What a difference it will make in our lives. Well, there's something else at the end of this passage. We didn't read it yet. Verse 12, it said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." And really, you know, in Colossians 3:14, it says, "But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." And we talked a lot about that at camp this week. Love is kind of the capstone on all of those things. That love that we express, that fruit of the Spirit that's seen in us. It is a great thing. We must love one another as I have loved you. And we need to walk in love towards one another as we consider others before ourselves. It is the capstone. But in verse 11, he says, "These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." There's no greater joy than to be walking with the Lord, to have a heart that is right before Him, to be walking in obedience, to be in the Word of God, to be in prayer. And as I shared with you this morning, you know, you can be going through something that's terrible in your life right now. But if you are in that spot with the Lord, if your heart is right before Him, you can have full joy in the midst of that terrible pain that's in your life right now. And He wants us to have that joy. And He knows it is only found in Him. And I love that verse that tells us, right, that in your presence, O Lord, is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. It's only found in the person of the Lord Jesus. That full joy. And if we're going to experience the joy that He wants us to have and bear fruit for His name to the glory of His Father, we must abide in Him as His dear children. And that means we need to be in the Word, in prayer, walking in obedience, and loving one another. So we just trust that the Lord will take that and use that in our lives. Father, thank you so much for our time together tonight. And Lord, we thank you for your Word. And Father, for just the tremendous truth we've considered tonight. And Lord, what a privilege for us to be able to abide in our Lord Jesus and to bear fruit to the glory of our Father. It's a tremendous thing, Lord. Help us, Father, to appreciate the position we have in the Lord Jesus tonight. Help us to appreciate, Father, the great work that you have called us to for your name's sake. Help us, Father, to appreciate the love that you have for us, even as your word says that you have loved us with the same love that the Father has loved you. Lord, how thankful we are for your great love and mercy to each one of us, Father. And we know that we struggle in these areas and that we have so many things in our lives that take away from our time with you and putting you first. And so, Father, we pray you'd give us grace and help. And Lord, help each of us, Father, as we consider these things, to see those areas of our life where we need to make changes. Father, to set time aside for the Word of God and for prayer every day and for being careful to walk in it. And Lord, we want to serve you. We have so little time in this life, Lord. Help us to live it for you and not for ourselves. And Father, we just ask your richest blessing upon these dear people and upon this assembly. Father, we thank you for them and for their witness. We pray, Father, that you would make them a powerful testimony in this town to the grace and the love of God, and that, Father, you would use them mightily in your service, that you would knit their hearts together in love for one another and for you, and use them, Lord, and bless them and encourage them. And Father, we just thank you so much for our Lord Jesus. In his name we pray.